Matthew chapter 12, and I want to read verses 22 through 32. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if by Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is a light to our path. Thank you that as we look into it and rightly interpret it, we have your truth. And we thank you that you do give us your word so that we are able to discern your truth. Open our eyes, enlighten our minds, pour out your Spirit upon us on this day that we might see your truth and love you and worship you and serve you as we ought. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The author of the email was agitated and dismayed, really. In reading his Bible, he had come across, and if my memory serves me correctly, he had come across Ezekiel 18:20, which says in part, "If the man sins, he shall die." And looking at the note in his Bible, there was a connection with this verse to the unpardonable sin. And so I received this email from this fellow who indicated to me that he was thinking that he had committed the unpardonable sin. He was led in this direction by the note in his Bible. And unfortunately, he didn't read the next verse in the text in Ezekiel, which said that if the sinner turns from his ways, his evil ways, and turns back to God, he will be forgiven. So rather than looking at the note in his Bible, he should have read the next verse. Now, this is a little warning. Notes are not infallible. The Bible is. But at any rate, this man was deceived. He was fooled. He thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. And as a result, he was quite agitated. But one of the reasons he was deceived was not only because of this note in his Bible, It was because he didn't properly understand the nature of the unpardonable sin. And I think this is often the case. We don't properly understand the nature of the unpardonable sin. And so my effort this morning is to lay before you the nature of the unpardonable sin and to show you that from the Bible that it is a quite observable and quite concrete sin, and it is the only unpardonable sin, and that all other sins are forgivable. All other sins are forgivable. This is what Jesus tells us. So my point is, don't be fooled. There is only one unpardonable sin, and all other sins are forgivable. Let's look at our text, and we'll be looking at some other texts, but let's look at this text in Matthew chapter 12 and learn from our Lord. First of all, verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. As you look at verses 31 and 32, I think you should realize, and I think it's quite obvious on the face of it, that this unpardonable sin is one. There is only one such sin. Jesus is not talking about an area of sin. Jesus is not talking about a category of sins. Jesus is quite specific. There is one sin to which he is addressing himself. And as you look at the text, you not only see that there is one sin, but you see that it is identifiable. It is specific. And this is part of the lesson for us this morning. There is one sin, and it is identifiable, and it is specific. Again, look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Jesus is zeroing in on a particular sin, and he's categorizing it as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I think from this, you should take, and that I should take, that this sin is identifiable. There ought not to be a great mystery about it. Verse 32 again. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Well, if someone speaks against Christ, it's observable. You can see it, correct? In a similar fashion, if someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, this is identifiable. You can observe the sin taking place. I think this is in part what Jesus is teaching us. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. If this sin is so significant that it cannot be forgiven in this life or in the life to come, it would seem that we ought to know very specifically what it is. And I think Jesus does identify it for us, or the Bible does identify it for us. Let's look at the context now and see where the context takes us. Jesus has been dealing with a blind man who was demon-possessed, and he heals the blind man. And then along come the Pharisees, and in verse 24, to counter what had taken place, because the people were following Jesus, the Pharisees, to counter what Jesus had been doing, speak about the incident. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Now the Pharisees are not calling Jesus Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. The name Beelzebul may be a name that conjures up the imagery of a false god, and it may also conjure up the imagery not only of a false god, but what some have called the god of dung, the god of the dung heap. And so they're slandering Jesus. And they're not only slandering Jesus, but they're slandering the power by which Jesus casts out the demon. You notice the text again. "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.'" Well, Jesus has a response. Verse 25, "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?'" Jesus is connecting Satan with Beelzebul. This seems clear in the text. In verse 27 he says, "If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" In other words, your sons are engaged, your own people are engaged in these exorcisms, if you will. By what power do they cast them out? Is it by the power of Beelzebul? Would you say the same about them? Jesus is throwing it back in their faces, you see. "But if I cast out," verse 28, "but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see the connection, of course. Jesus is actually casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees are saying of the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the power of the devil. It is the work of Satan. And they are attributing the title Satan, the title Beelzebul, to the work of the Holy Spirit. This clearly is blasphemy. This is clearly slandering the Spirit. This is clearly denouncing the work of the Spirit and calling it that which it is not, calling it the work of the enemy, the arch enemy of God. And is in a sense cursing the work of the Spirit. This is the blasphemy that Jesus is speaking about. Calling the work of the Spirit the work of the devil. And so this sin is not only a specific sin, but it is identifiable. And one of the identifying characteristics of this sin is calling the work of the Spirit the work of the devil. But there's something else important here in our text. The Lord Jesus Christ is born in Israel. He is born into the visible church of his time. He is born an Israelite. And that nation at that time constituted the visible church in the world. And here comes Jesus Christ, the very glory of God, operating in the midst of the visible church of that day, casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the leaders of the church. Isn't this a significant part of our text? Verse 24 again. But when the Pharisees heard this, the leaders of the church of that day accused Jesus of being filled with the spirit of the evil one and say of his works, they are the product of the power of the evil one. In the belly of the visible church, they are doing this. And so it seems to me this is another characteristic of this unpardonable sin. It is not only a single sin, which is observable and identifiable, it is a sin in which men and women slander the Spirit and call the work of the Spirit the work of the devil, and they do so in the belly, in the heart of the visible church. Now, I hope you hear me on this, because it seems to me that this is rather crucial to understanding the sin, that it takes place in the heart of the visible church. Now, I'm not thinking of a cult here. I'm not thinking of the apostate church here. I'm thinking of the true body of Christ. That this sin takes place in the midst of the true body of Jesus Christ. And an individual scoffs at the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the true body of Jesus Christ and calls the work of the Spirit in the true body of Christ the work of the devil. Now, if this takes place, you see it, do you not? It's identifiable. It's a very specific sin. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, the writer to the Hebrews confirms what we're talking about. If you would please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read the first six verses in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. This text again speaks about a sin committed in which individuals will find no repentance. And so we have a link with what Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 12. And who are these people? Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, you see, these are people who come into the worship of the church. And they received from God the Holy Spirit light. Light. You've experienced this sort of thing. I've experienced this sort of thing. You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden the lights go on. Say, aha, I get it. These are people that receive real light from God. Verse 4 again. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've tasted heaven. How can individuals get a taste of heaven? You have to come into a group of people like this. You have to come into the company of believers, into the worship of God's people to get a real taste of heaven. That's what worship is about. Tasting of heaven and tasting of the age to come. Getting a taste of that. And these people have done that. And have tasted the good word of God. They come into the assembly of God's people and listened to the word of God and gotten a taste of the good things that the word of God speaks about. See, these are the kinds of people that we're talking about. And then have fallen away. Well, the question immediately is, How can a person who's really tasted of the Spirit of God, how can a person who's tasted of the age to come, how can a person who's received light from the Holy Spirit walk away from that? We read about this in the larger catechism. Look at your bulletin. Question 68 in the larger catechism. Are the elect only effectually called? That is, are only the elect called with a calling that really draws them to Christ? Answer. All the elect, and they only, are effectually called. Although others may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the Word and have some common operations of the Spirit, who receive operations of the Spirit. If you look at an edition of the larger catechism that has the proof text, you will find that one of the proof texts here is Hebrews chapter 6. In other words, receiving light from the Spirit is something that someone who is not born again may experience. All the elect, and they only, are effectually called, although others may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the Word and have some common operations of the Spirit, who for their willful neglect and contempt of the grace offered to them, being justly left in their unbelief, do never truly come to Jesus Christ. So it appears from the perspective of Hebrews and from the perspective of the Westminster Larger Catechism, it is possible for individuals to receive real light from the Spirit and to taste of the age to come and not be born again. Do you remember what Jesus said in the parable of the soils, that there is some seed that falls along the edge of the road, and that seed is like the Word of God coming into a heart that receives it with joy, that receives it with joy. But then the pressures of the world come in. And what does the individual do? He walks away. I want you to see an example of this in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 10, which we read earlier. And you may remember from the reading, this is the incident in which Saul is anointed king by Samuel. And Samuel gives Saul certain signs that will take place to indicate that he actually is to be king because he's been a shepherd. And we break into the narrative at verse 9 in 1 Samuel 10. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, that is, Saul, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, after Samuel had given him anointed him and given him instructions, then it happened when he had turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. God changed Saul's heart. Now I want you to notice something very important about the language here. It says, God changed his heart. It does not say God gave him a new heart. It doesn't use that language. The Holy Spirit is not making a mistake here in inspiring this passage. Saul is not given a new heart. This is being given the new heart is very specific covenantal language. And when you're born again, you are given a new heart. But it's very specific once again. His heart is changed. He's not given a new heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. God changed his heart from being that of a shepherd to that of being a king. And I commend to you the exposition of this passage by Matthew Henry. And then the Spirit of God came upon him. And what did he do? He prophesied. And so then there was the question, is Saul among the prophets? Now, people were astonished that this had taken place. Now, what else do we know about Saul? Well, we know that Saul, just a little bit later, defies Samuel and is disobedient and goes up to the altar and acts as a priest, which he should never have done, and offers sacrifice himself. And he is disobedient to Samuel, and more importantly, he is disobedient to God. And Samuel utters those words to Saul that ring in his ears and ring in our ears today. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And God took the kingdom away from Saul. He took the kingdom away from him. And God raised up David, a man after his own heart. Saul was not a man after God's own heart. Saul was not a converted person. This may be hard for us to reckon with. Saul was not a converted person. But yet, the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. Think about this, folks. There's a lesson right here. Jesus was very clear on identifying his disciples. You shall know them by their fruits, right? You shall know them by their fruits. Someone is not identified as a disciple because of gifts. You can prophesy and speak in tongues. You can speak in the language of men and of angels. And if you do not have love, you are nothing. You shall know them by their fruits. Gifts don't prove a thing. I can stand up here and preach. And you can say, he has a good gift. But does that prove that I am a disciple? No. You shall know them by their fruits. And so it is quite possible for unconverted people to manifest in their lives joy and what we perceive with our physical eyes to be that which identifies them as converted people, and yet they not be born again. Please go back to Matthew 12 with me. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Putting our text together, this is what we have. The unpardonable sin is a sin committed by an individual in the belly of the visible church who may indeed have received light from God. But that individual walks away from the visible church saying, what is taking place there is not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of the devil. I heard John Gershner talk about this, and he said, I've never seen anyone commit this sin, and I hope I never do. I've never seen anyone commit this sin either, and I hope I never do. I've seen people walk away from the church. But not with an indictment against the church that the spirit at work in her midst is demonic. I've never seen that. I hope I never do see that. There is only one identifiable, unforgivable sin. Only one. And every other conceivable sin you may commit is forgivable. Every other conceivable sin. Look at Matthew chapter 12 again. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. Any sin, you name it. Adultery, blasphemy against the Father, blasphemy against the Son. Theft, murder. You name the sin. Any sin is forgivable. Sexual sins committed in youth, forgivable, blotted out by God. Every other conceivable sin. Praise God that that's the case. Only one conceivable sin. And why does Jesus point this out? It seems to me the reason, at least in part, he points this out, yes, it's a warning, but also it tells us, look at the grace of God, look at the mercy of God. Every other sin is forgivable. And when you can identify the one that is not, you can say, praise God for His grace. How good You are, Lord. Yes. Yes, I've sinned against my parents. Yes, I've embezzled funds at the office. Yes, I've had hateful thoughts in my heart with regard to my neighbor. And if I had a chance, well, I better not say it. Every sin is forgivable. Thank You, Lord, that this is the case. And so my friend, I call him my friend that wrote me this email in distress, because he thought erroneously that he had committed the unpardonable sin. So I encourage him to read one more verse in his Bible. Just one more verse. To see that turning from your evil ways and turning back to God brings forgiveness. And so I say to you, friends, this morning, again, God is good. God is good. All the sins that you commit, I commit, forgiven. So don't be fooled. There is only one identifiable, unpardonable sin. Only one. Every other sin you may commit is forgivable. Let's pray together. Father, more difficult material from Your Word. We pray as we wrestle with Your Word, as we wrestle with You through Your Word, that we will be like Jacob of old, and that we will not turn loose until You bless us. Grant that Your people here might wrestle with You through Your Word, as we have today discussed a difficult topic, as we did last week. May we be like Jacob of old and not turn loose, wrestling with You through Your Word until You bless us. Be pleased to bless Your people through this Your Word, so that we are not fooled, but understand there is only one unpardonable sin, and that it is identifiable. And every other sin, thank You, Lord, every other sin we may commit is forgivable. Thank you that this is the case. And bless us in your grace, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.